in an article in Christianity Today entitled, A Surgeon's View of Divine Healing. The author, Paul Brand, begins the article with these words. For 6 years, author and speaker Joyce Landorf has endured an overwhelming and paralyzing kind of pain. It begins in her jaw, and it spreads across her face and head, its severity ultimately bringing on nausea and diarrhea. The medical diagnosis is TMJ, and the affliction has caused her to curtail public appearances drastically. The ailment persists despite the efforts of many specialists using all the known methods of treatment. In talking about her situation, Landorf describes the physical pain and feelings of failure and alienation that came as she must cancel engagements and withdraw from social settings. She also wrestles with God over the reasons behind a physical problem that disrupts her ministry. And yet, as Joyce Landorf reflects on all the aspects of her suffering, she mentions one source of pain more troubling than any other: judgment from fellow Christians. A large and vocal branch of the church, it seems, holds that it is never God's will for a person to suffer. Following that dictum, these Christians presume all suffering to derive from one of two flaws in the afflicted person. Either the sufferer is being punished for some sin, or remains unhealed because of a lack of faith. Confess your faith, confess your sin, they tell Landorf. And also, you simply must exercise more faith. In truth, says Landorf, their haughty condemnation, coming at a time of such vulnerability, hurts worse than the physical pain itself. End of quote. How many of you have ever been sick? Would you raise your hand? Now, I see a couple that are sleeping out there, so nudge that one that didn't raise their hand. You know, sickness is the common lot of all of us. We live in a fallen world. We live in unredeemed bodies, and therefore we get sick. This morning, we're going to look at a scripture that talks about what to do when you're sick. So take your Bibles and open them up to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 16. And you remember, it's a very practical letter. The Proverbs of the New Testament. It teaches us how to live as Christians in an ungodly, non-Christian environment called the world. And James knew that Christians get sick. And therefore, he deals with a very practical subject of what to do when you're sick. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I like the King James here, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, before we look at those verses, I have a couple admonitions. I think what Peter wrote over in 2 Peter 3:16 is very applicable to our text. He said, you know, there's some things that Paul writes in his letters that are really hard to understand. And some that are unstable and unlearned, twist it. And twist it out of context, like they do with the rest of Scripture. And I really think that what Peter said about Paul's writing, he could have said that about this passage. Because there's some things hard to understand, at least for me, hard to understand in that passage. And I think there's a lot of people that twist these verses out of context and rest like they do the rest of Scripture. There's a different interpretations of what this means. For instance, the Catholic Church uses this for their teaching on, it's called extreme unction, one of their sacraments. They teach that this is to be applied, that the priest is to go and to anoint the dying person with oil and pray over them to prepare them for death. It's one of their sacraments. But as I read this scripture, it doesn't seem like this is to prepare somebody for death, but to actually bring healing for life. So I don't see that. Calvin, the reformer, taught that these verses were for the apostolic age only. That this is talking about the apostles would go and anoint and they would heal people as a verification of the apostolic ministry. And he said, these verses have nothing to do with today. Well, I have a kind of a problem with that one too, because it doesn't say here, if somebody's sick, let them call for the apostles. It says, let them call for the elders of the church. So I kind of question that. Others say, well, this was the ecclesiastical solution, because back at that time, they didn't have good doctors and they didn't have medicine. And now we have doctors and medicine and we don't need this anymore. And I have a problem with that, because you know what? There's just so much a doctor can do. Just so much medicine can do. And so there's a lot of stuff taught about these verses. And there, I'm going to tell you, I wrestled with these verses in preparing this message. And there's some things that are hard to understand. What complicates it maybe a little more, another admonition, is that we have no parallel passage to help us to interpret what James meant here. So I'm going to tell you, as we go into this, we've got to proceed with caution. Got to proceed with caution and trying to understand what this means. Welcome to my world. And welcome to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at this, okay? And the first thing I want to point out, the truth about the church. The truth about the church, verse 13 and 14a. And James says here, there's diversity of human experience within our lives and within God's church. He says, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Anyone cheerful? Must sing praises. Is there anyone sick? Must call for the elders of the church. And what he's acknowledging here is that there's diversity of experience within our lives and within the church. First of all, there are hurting people in our midst. You see? NASB and King James put these in questions. They said, is anyone suffering or afflicted among you? But I want to remind us, there's no such thing. There's no punctuation marks in the original. And this could very well read, there is someone or someones among you that are afflicted, that are hurting. Do Christians suffer? Yes. Come on, give me an amen. Yes. Sure. There's hurting, listen. There's hurting and suffering people in this church this morning. I mean, you can't see it, but they're sitting in your same pew, in your same row here. There's people that are going through hurts every Sunday that we come to church. I want you to, there's hurting, suffering, afflicted people in our midst. One, my homiletics teacher said always, he said, always preach to broken hearts and you will never lack an audience. J. Vernon McGee tells of a song leader that he had. And the song leader would get up and say, okay, everybody, smile. Smile, everybody. Let's get smiling here today. And he said, I told him, cut that out. Cut that out. Don't do that. He said, don't you know that there are people here in our church that are really going, they're burdened. They're really going through it today. And the last thing we want to, them to do is to put on a false front. It's true. We do that sometimes, though, don't we? We put on a false front. How you doing? Fine. Fine. You know, I don't do that. You come to ask me how I'm doing anymore? I don't say that. What I say, I will say, I'm well in the Lord. Or it is well with my soul. Because that's true. But I'm not always fine. You know? There's hurting people. Every Sunday there's hurting people. Affliction is a fact of life. And when we're suffering, James tells us what to do. What are we to do? Let him pray. Let him pray. There's nothing like suffering that will drive us to prayer. And nothing like prayer that will give us a divine perspective and bring peace when we're suffering. So if you're here this morning, I know some of you are really going through some affliction. Tough times. Pray. Amen. Pray. And us, all of us here, would you always be sensitive when you come to church? Somebody needs encouragement. Somebody needs you to go up and put your arm around them. And if you detect through the Spirit that they need, can I pray for you, brother? See, there are hurting people in our midst. But not all are hurting. There's some cheerful people in our midst. Like King James says, merry. And again, this could be put, he says, is anyone cheerful? This could be put, there is someone who's cheerful. There are times when things are pretty good. Pretty good. Things are going well. You know, we're kind of on top of the world. I love those times. Don't you love those times? I do. We all have them. And praise God for that. One commentator said, you know, it'd be interesting when we get to the end of our life, if we'd make a ledger and put on this side the blessings of God and this side the suffering and afflictions that we've gone through. And he said, I think in most of our lives, if we would do that, and he said, I think we need to, when we're going through times of trial, we need to be good accountants. I think if we would do that, we would find the blessing side would be a lot longer than the trials and affliction. We would find that the days of sunshine would be more than the days of rain. And thank God that God, his blessings are in our lives. There are cheerful people here this morning and on most Sundays. And we're cheerful. You know what? We're cheerful not because of the circumstances. We're cheerful in spite of the circumstances. Amen? Amen. We're cheerful because we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Amen. We're cheerful because we have Christ in our heart. That's what brings me cheer. That's why, you know what? That's why I could sing today. That's why I could sing and clap when we sang, I'll Fly Away. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing. Let them sing. Let them sing a psalm of praise. There's hurting people. There's cheerful people here today. And you know what? There are sick people in our midst. Sick people in our midst. 14a, is anyone among you sick? Or it could read, there's someone among you sick. Christians get sick. There are members of our church that aren't here this morning because they're sick and they can't make it to church. That's just a fact of life. And when asked if you've ever been sick, most of you that were awake raised their hand. Oh, there's another raised hand. Gracie, yeah, see, Gracie. Because it's a fact of life. There are members and attenders of FBF right now that are sick. I had two people come up to me this morning, didn't know what I was preaching. One came to an elder and said, you know, I need the elders to pray for me because I'm sick. Another one came in and said, I've been very sick. I need God to touch my life. Just came in, told me that. I said, you're never going to believe what I'm preaching on. And the one said, I've been praying all week that God would give me a message this Sunday. There are people in our church right now that have cancer. There's a brother right now that is up in Detroit. Tomorrow he starts his chemotherapy. There are people in our church with neurological problems. There are people in our church with intestinal problems. There's people in our church that are emotionally ill. All kinds of pains and physical ailments, and on any given Sunday, they're among us. They're among us. So here's my conclusion. The truth about the church. The church is not so much a hotel for happy saints. It's a hospital, more a hospital for hurting but hopeful saints. You get that? Put that down. That's good. That's good. The church is not so much a hotel for happy saints. It is a hospital for hurting but hopeful saints. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, there's people that are sick. What's the truth now about divine healing? What's the truth about divine healing? And I want to begin by mentioning some misconceptions, or what I would say are false teachings about divine healing. First, some teach all sickness is directly linked to sin in a person's life. Now, this was deeply rooted in actually Jewish belief. You remember in John 9, when they came across this person that was born blind, you remember what the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned? Was it this guy or his parents that he was born blind? That was common belief. The rabbis taught where there is sickness and suffering, there must have been sin. Now, what about that? Now, first of all, we acknowledge that all suffering and sickness is a result of original sin inherited from Adam. It was through sin, the fall of man, that sin, suffering, sickness, and death came into this world. Amen. It was through the fall. So we acknowledge that. We also acknowledge that sin in our lives can cause sickness. A person goes out and commits illicit sex, fornication, and gets an STD, gets venereal disease. Sin caused that? I mean, the sin, direct link to that sickness. The Corinthian church, remember the Corinthian church? They were being disrespectful and irreverent toward God when it came to the communion service. And they were being unloving toward one another and hating and being mean toward one another, disrespectful toward one another. You know what Paul said? Because of that, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. And some of you have fallen asleep. And he wasn't talking about in the service. He's talking about death. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have even died because of sin. Sin, listen folks, can cause sickness and disease in our lives. But there is not, listen, a one-to-one correspondence between sin in my life and sickness. That is not true. There's no one-to-one correspondence between personal sin and sickness. There are some very godly people who have suffered through much sickness in this life. Let me give you an example. Job. Job was the most righteous man on planet Earth. And yet he went through sickness and disease. And you know, you remember what his friend said? What did they say? Boy, you must have sinned real big, Job, because look at how much you're suffering. You know what God said? They were wrong. They were wrong. There is not a one-to-one correspondence between sin and sickness. Even look at your text. Look at verse 15. The last part of verse 15, it says, after it talked about praying for healing, he says, and if he, the one who is healed, has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Now see, if the sickness was due to sin, he can have his sin forgiven also. But he says, if. That means the sickness may not have been due to sin. It might be just due to living in a fallen world and in unredeemed bodies. Amen. So that's one misconception. All sickness is directly linked to sin in a person's life. That's not true. Number two, it's always God's will to heal everyone. Benny Hinn. Do you know that name? Benny Hinn. He believes that. He has a healing ministry. He believes God's will. It's always God's will to heal everybody. He goes to Psalm 103. I went to his website. I got an article. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. See, he says. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we're healed, see? He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed, Peter said. See? He says, it's always God's will that everyone's healed. Well, what do we say about that? Do we believe those verses? I sure do. I believe those verses are in God's word. You know what? God does heal us. I saw everybody's hand go up, just almost everybody's hand go up when I said, have you ever been sick? Are you sick today? Well, some of you are, but most of you maybe aren't. God healed you. He heals all of our diseases. He's the healer. He's the one who hears our body. And one day when we get up to heaven, he is going to heal all of our diseases. He will. It'll be by what Jesus did on the cross. He provided for forgiveness of sins. We are going to get a redeemed body, and we'll have no more sickness. God heals all of our diseases. Amen. So we believe those verses. But is it God's will to heal everybody right now? No, it's not. J. Vernon McGee writes about that. He says, it is a cruel hoax perpetrated upon simple believers that it is God's will for all to be healed. If you say that it is God's will for every Christian who gets sick to be healed, you must agree that the logical conclusion of that line of thinking is that the Christian will never die. If God's will was to heal us all the time, we wouldn't die. I'll tell you, someday it'll catch up with every one of us, barring Jesus coming back. So that just doesn't make sense. It's not God's will always to heal everyone right now. That's a misconception. That's a false teaching. Number three, if you're not healed, there must be sin in your life or a lack of faith. That's wrong. That's what Joyce Landorf was struggling with, which caused so much pain in her life. There have been many great men and women of God throughout history who have prayed in faith for healing of themselves and of others, and God had other plans. God had other plans. And it wasn't because of a lack of faith. God had other plans. Fourth misconception. Christians, listen to this. Christians should not go to doctors or take medication. That's taught. That's taught. Christian, trust God. Trust God. Not doctors. Not medications. Let me just say, that's foolishness. That is foolishness. God can use doctors. God can use medication to bring healing in our lives. In the Bible, I'll tell you, I like this. In the Bible, God gave the Apostle Paul his own personal traveling physician. Amen. Because he needed one. Yes. He's getting beaten and all kinds of things. He needed his physician. He gave him the beloved physician. What was his name? Luke. And God never told Luke, don't you practice medicine. Don't you do that anymore. He never said that. So I think when you get sick, go to a good doctor. Sure. Go to a good doctor. Take the medicine. Carefully take the medicine. You know your body, but carefully take the medicine and trust God to heal you. Four misconceptions, four false teachings. There's a one-on-one correspondence between sin in our life and sickness. God always will heal everyone. If you're not healed due to a lack of faith or sin in your life, and Christians should not go to doctors and take medication. There's people that don't take their kids to doctors because of that, and they've died. Well, truths now. Let's look at truths about sickness and divine healing. Four truths here. Number one, God is sympathetic and caring when it comes to physical sickness. I just love it to read the Gospels, you know, and to see what Jesus did while he was here on earth. He went around preaching the kingdom. He went around preaching the gospel. But he also went around healing people. One of my favorite accounts is when that man with leprosy came to the Lord. Dr. Luke describes him. He was covered with leprosy. Full, Luke says, full of leprosy. And he runs up to the Lord and he kneels down and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. I just see Jesus. And Jesus, full of compassion, said, I'm willing. And then he did something. He didn't need to do this. What did he do? He reached out and touched him. And he was healed. I am willing. Do you think Jesus cares when people get sick? He does. The word here for sickness when it says, is anyone sick? It means to be weak. It means to have physical weakness in the body. But if you look over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the same word that we have in our text for sick. He's sympathetic. He cares. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. If you're here today and you're sick, you're having physical problems, emotional problems, you have a Savior that cares about you. He cares. He cares. He's touched with our weaknesses. That's the truth. Secondly, a second truth about sickness and divine healing. God is sovereign when it comes to healing. God is sovereign. Note in our text the word Lord. Lord occurs twice. In verse 14, anointing him in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. God is God, and he is Lord. And healing of the body, listen to me, put this down, it's his call. It's his call. You ask, Pastor, but Pastor, why does God choose to heal one person and not another? And my answer to that is, I have no clue. I don't know. I don't know. God permits sickness in the life of some and not others. He heals some and not others. And why? That's above my pay grade. I have no clue why he does or doesn't. And I think it's impossible for us humans to fathom. But what we do know is God is good. God is good, and he knows best. We know that he's able to make all things work together for good to them that love him and to them that are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to make you and me like Jesus. Amen. That's it. And he can use all kinds of experiences to do that. And we must trust him when it comes to healing. Amen. Second truth, God is sovereign when it comes to healing. Third truth, God can use physical sickness and physical limitations for his glory and for our good. Here I think of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. You remember the story. There was a man, Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, the heaven where God is, to paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't know, but I was there. And I saw and heard things that just are beyond even human words to describe. And when I came back, or when I was here, I was given a gift, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But he was given that gift for a purpose, to keep him from exalting himself. He had an experience far beyond probably anyone. Maybe John had that experience on the Isle of Patmos, but he was with God. And to keep him from coming back and writing books and going on CNN or Fox News and saying, oh, I got this big, revelation. he was given a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was. But we know it was some physical affliction. It was a thorn in the flesh. And that was for his good, to keep him humble. And so he said, but Lord, heal me. God said, no. But Lord, heal me. And God said, no. Heal me, Lord, 3 times. And God said, no. He said no to physical healing, but he said yes to grace. He said, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore I'll boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I am what? I'm strong. And you see, God could even use physical pain, suffering, for Paul's good, but for God's glory. Another person I think of when I think of that is Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, it was 50 years ago, 1967, a 17-year-old girl dove into Chesapeake Bay, hit her head on the bottom, and broke her neck. She came from a Christian family. She was a Christian. And she says, after that happened, and she laid, and she was paralyzed from the neck down, quadriplegic. And she said she would lay in that hospital and she would think at night, she would imagine herself beside the pool of Bethesda and Jesus coming by and touching her and healing her. And she said, I was convinced that God was going to heal me. I had faith. I knew he was going to heal me. And God, and she went through all kinds of experiences trying to be healed. And God said, no. God said, no. He said, no to physical healing, but he said, yes to grace. And through this woman who can't dress herself, who can't feed herself, over those 50 years, she started the organization Johnny and Friends, which has ministered and teaches people how to minister to handicapped people, disabled people. And she has influenced hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people and their lives. She started Wheels for the World. And I think it was just this last year, they gave out their over 100,000 wheelchairs to people disabled around the world. She's been the advisor to 2 U.S. presidents, both of the Bushes. She's been advisors to presidents. Her life in a wheelchair has touched the lives of millions of people around the world. Amen. And you know what she says? She says this, quote, it sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus the way I do than to be on my feet without him. Amen. And she celebrates, she says, I celebrate, quote, that glorious but awful, beautiful but sad, terrible but wonderful day I broke my neck. Because look at what God has done. God said no to physical healing. He said yes to grace. And the truth is, you know, God can use physical sickness and physical limitations for his glory and for our good. Amen.
Amen.
Number 4, another truth about sickness and divine healing. God is supremely powerful and he still does heal people today. He does. He does. God is Jehovah Rapha. Amen. The Lord that heals thee. Jesus is the great physician. We have seen in this church God miraculously heal people. Yes. We've prayed for people in this church, and God has intervened when the doctor said, there's no hope. No hope. God said, oh yeah? Watch what I can do. We have somebody here today. The doctor told them, you know, no hope. I'll light a candle for you. That's the truth. That's what the doctor said. I'll light a candle for you. He's here today. We've had people in this church. We had a lady in this church. I talked to her husband. And the doctor said, you're not going to live throughout this year. You know, I'll say a prayer for you. You're not going to live. And she came, and we did what James said here in this portion of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, that liver problem went into remission. And she lived. I know at least 12 years, and we're saying maybe 17. But we saw that happen. We had a little boy at the beginning of this church who was born, and his feet pointed inward like this. And when he started to try to walk, very, very difficult to walk with feet like this. So he took that little boy to the doctors. The doctor said, we've got to do surgery on those feet and straighten those feet. And that mom and dad brought that child to the elders of this church, and we prayed over that child. Sunday. The operation was Tuesday. They took that child into Children's Hospital. The doctor came down before the operation to take a look and to talk to the parents, and he put the sheet back, and he said, what are we doing here today? And the parents said, we've come here, we've got to get our child's feet straightened. He said, look at those feet. They're perfectly straight. We don't have to do any operation. These feet are straight. God heals. He does. He's divinely powerful. I mean, what? God can do anything. He still does heal today. He does. And he'll eventually heal all Christians. Praise God for that. He will heal us. When we go to heaven, we're going to get redeemed bodies. There'll be no disease, no sickness, no pain. But now, that's our portion in heaven. But now, sometimes, God gives us a little foretaste of glory divine. And he brings healing. I've seen it. I've seen it. I know it happens. God is supremely powerful and still heals today. So, that leads us to our text. What do you do if you're sick? What should we do if we're sick? Now, some of this, and again, some of it is my opinion of what I do if I'm sick. Okay? I mean, some of you might say, well, I have a little different approach. Okay, that's fine. If I get sick, you know what I'm basically going to do? I'm probably, first of all, I'm going to pray. Pray, Lord. You know, not feeling well. I pray that you bring healing to my body. And then I'll probably go to a doctor. I'll go to a doctor. Good doctor. Go to a doctor. And perhaps he has some medication I can take. And maybe that doctor, that medication, God may use that to bring healing to my body. And if it does, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But doctors have limitations. And things, if they're serious, Then I do what James tells us to do right here. I do what James. Do you see what it says there? Is anyone sick? Call for the elders. Now note something. Who takes the initiative? The sick person. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. And I'm going to tell you what, we have some wonderful men that are elders in this church, and I don't care when you call us, we will come. We will be there. That's part of the ministry of the elders of the church, is to pray for the sick. But you've got to call. Call for the elders. Then it says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. And something I would confess and repent of any known sins. Now, when I read that in verse 16, I have a little problem. Because when it comes to sin, the only one you need to confess to is God. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to come to the pastor to confess your sins. Thank God, amen? You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to somebody else. You know, sin, the essence of sin is an offense against the holy God. We go to God and ask forgiveness. And he will forgive you. Well, why does it say confess your sins one to another? I struggled with that. I struggled with that. Certainly, if there's some known sin in your life, confess it to God, because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. So get it right. But I came to the point where I thought, perhaps if you've sinned against someone else, you may need to confess and ask forgiveness from that person. Amen. See, if you look up in verse 9, remember verse 9? You remember what they were doing? They were grudging and complaining against what? One another. I thought, maybe that's what it means. Maybe if I've sinned against somebody in the body, maybe before I ask for somebody to pray for my healing, maybe I need to go and make it right with that person and confess my sin one to another and ask forgiveness. I'm not sure. I have to admit, I'm just not sure about that, but that's the best that I can do with that one. If you have anything that would stand between you and God or you and another person in the church, get it right. Amen. Get it right. Then 3, the elders are to anoint the sick with oil. Then he must call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing or having anointed him with oil. What does that mean? Now, there's different views of that. Some think that that means anointing him with oil. You know, oil was used for medicinal purposes back at that time. And some say that means just take some medicine. At that time, it meant to rub a person down with oil. Little problem with that, because what if the person is a female? Rub her down with oil? Wait a second here. Well, then you take along a woman to do that. Doesn't say that. And the whole point is, it's not the oil anyhow. So some say it's medicinal purposes, you know, take some medicine. Others say this is more the ecclesiastical ritual of the church. And I don't see that. And still another view of this anointing with oil is just a symbolic of asking God, the Holy Spirit, to be present and to work in this person's body. And I guess that's the approach I take with this. Again, I know people differ with me. But when somebody comes and asks the elders to pray for them, we put some oil on them. The oil's not magic. It's not the oil that heals. I think it's just a symbol of just saying, God, Holy Spirit, come and work in this person's body. But anoint them with oil. Again, no magic in the oil. And then the elders are to pray a prayer of faith over the sick. And again, I struggled with that one. How can I pray a prayer of faith over somebody when I'm not sure if it's God's will for them to be healed or not? I mean, if it's something that the Bible says, this is God's will, I'll pray it. How can I pray a prayer of faith, Lord, over somebody that's sick? And this is what I've come to. I take a prayer of faith as one believing that God desires the best for his children, and as we trust him, he will work his will to do what is best in the life of this child of God. We pray and anoint in the name of the Lord. And when it is in his will to heal, he will heal. But what heals? Is it the elders? Is it the oil? Is it the prayer of faith? I would say none of the above. It's God. Amen. You see, the Lord, it says, the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. Conclusion. There's a lot of mystery here. A lot of mystery. The elders of Faith Bible Fellowship love you. I love you. And if you ever want us to come and pray with you, you're sick, we will be there. We're available to do just that. And in all things, we'll let God be God, and we will praise him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you, and these verses are difficult verses. And there's a lot of mystery here with divine healing. But we thank you that you are a God who cares. And we pray, Lord, for those that are here today that are physically struggling, emotionally struggling, and they need a touch from heaven, Lord. So we pray that you would touch them. And Lord, I pray that the people of God would know that the elders of this church, pastor of this church, love them, and we're always there to pray for them, for God's best, for him to heal them, or if he says no to that divine healing, to say yes to grace. Lord, speak to us in these verses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.